We'd like to ask you tonight, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I would like to read from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We'd like to begin reading with verse 12 and read through verse 16. Before we begin to endeavor to read and study from God's holy word, I would ask you to please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help, to call upon the one true and living God who is all-powerful and all-wise, the one who spoke this world into existence and the one who will bring it to a close. We're thankful that you've blessed us to understand to some degree of how great thou art and of your great power, your glory, your perfection, and your majesty, your holiness. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be a part of your family and the privilege of being called the sons of God. We thank you for being called servants. We thank you, Lord, for being called a friend. And we pray that you would help us to every day live in such a way that we can experience and feel what a friend we have in Jesus. Pray, Lord, that you would bless all those who stand in great need of thy help. There are many that we know of on our prayer list and in our hearts and our minds that stand in great need of thy help. You're the great physician. We know that you have all power. And we ask thee, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would touch and heal and lift up, help those that are facing surgery and other kinds of problems. We pray that you would give them a special measure of your grace and that you would bless their families, that you would uphold them. We pray that you would help us all to bear one another's burdens, to pray one for another. Pray that you would help us to be mindful of the needs of others, that you would help us, Lord, to do everything we can to help those that stand in great need. Bless those who have lost loved ones. We pray that you would comfort their hearts and give them a special peace that can come only from thee. We do beg you, Lord, to bless our nation, that you would have mercy upon us. And though we are in a downward spiral, we pray that in your mercy and grace that you would intervene and that you would help as thou alone art able to do. And we ask you to bless your people in America, that we would stand up for what's right and do that that would be pleasing to thee. Help us to know what to do. Guide us and direct us by thy Spirit. Bless us, Lord, to unite together. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 12, the Word of God says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." There are three things that sorely displeased those religious leaders of that day. The first is that they saw the wonderful things that Jesus did. That is almost inconceivable that people could be mad about good that Jesus was doing. People being healed. And that made them mad. That's the first thing that made them mad. The second thing is the children were crying in the temple. Have you ever gotten mad at children crying in the house of God? Have you ever gotten mad because babies are crying? Well, you need to be careful. And I know that children can disrupt the service. I'm not talking about that, but we need to be careful about getting mad about children crying in the church. Do you see the positive part of children crying in the church? There are a lot of churches today that would love to have a child to cry in the church because there are no children in the church. And so the second thing he says that made them mad is that there were children crying in the temple. And the third thing is that these children were saying, Hosanna to the son of David. They were sore displeased. That is, the chief priests and the scribes were very displeased at what was going on in the house of God. Verse 16, and said unto him, that is, they said to Jesus, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? The house of God is a special place. That's what this whole passage is about, is Jesus being in the house of God and things that were going on in the house of God. You notice that in the very beginning, the verse 12, it says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. The first thing that Jesus did when he went into the house of God, the first thing he did before he did any healing, before anything else was done, he cleaned house. He drove out those things that were wrong and should not have been in the house of God. So he drove the money changers out of the temple. And then he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. That's the main thought that's on my heart tonight, that Jesus said, that God said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Is that really how you would identify the house of God, as the house of prayer? I just want you to think about that. I've thought about it a lot this week. Even when you think about worship, what do you think about as the main part? What primarily goes on in the house of God? Brother Jody, tell me what you think primarily goes on in the house of God. All right. Fellowship, all right, that's good, and that is part of what goes on, isn't it? Fellowship in the house of God. Somebody else, tell me what else stands out as what goes on in the house of God. Brother David? Preaching. Is that important? Listen, if you don't have preaching in the house of God, if you don't have fellowship in the house of God, you don't have the house of God. It's not the house of God if preaching and fellowship is not part of what goes on there. Because fellowship is loving the brethren. And Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. So that's one of the greatest blessings we have, is the love that we feel one for another. And so fellowship is a vital part of any worship service and the people of God coming together. Second thing is the preaching of God's Word. If you don't have the preaching of God's Word, then you're missing a vital part of the worship service. And it should be in the house of God. What's another part of the worship service? Singing. We praise God in singing. That's another vital part of the worship service, is lifting up our voices and making a joyful noise unto the Lord. What is the least thing that we think about when we think about the house of God? There's one more, and you know what that one more is? Prayer. And if we were to talk about that in the house of God, we always want good fellowship. And certainly that's true. We want the preaching of God's Word. We want singing. Was there something else that we mentioned, or was that primarily it? And then prayer. Now, I think that if I was asked, if this passage was not in the Word of God, and somebody were to ask me, if this was not in the Word of God, and Jesus had never said, and God's Word had never said, that my house shall be called the house of prayer, and then somebody were to ask me, what should God's house be called? I would say it's a house of worship. That would be the first thing that comes to my mind. And I believe that everything that we've talked about comes under that umbrella as a place of worship. It is that. But then if you were to narrow it down a little more and say, well, be a little more specific, what should the house of God be called? I would say it's a house where truth is taught. That would be the next major heading I would put under that. A place where the truth is preached and the truth is sung. Is that true? It is, because the Word of God says that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the house of God must be a place where truth is taught in singing and in preaching. We're to teach one another. The scripture says in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to teach one another the word of God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in singing praises to God, and in singing, is that there learning that's going on while we're singing? And there better be truth in all that learning, or you're going to begin to learn things that are contrary to the Word of God. So singing must be, Paul said, that we must sing in the Spirit and sing with understanding. We need truth in singing. We need truth in preaching. But Jesus didn't say, my house is going to be called a house of worship. And I'm not saying it's not all those things. I just think that it's very significant that the one thing that Jesus says, that God says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And I think that would probably be the last thing of these things that we've mentioned tonight. I think that would be the last thing that I would have ever said, is that it's called the house of prayer. Now, the reason that I believe that I would say that's the last thing is because I probably think that's the least, well, it's the least amount of time that we spend in united worship is in prayer. If you were to take the time that we spend as we come together, the least amount of time, most of the time is spent, it's about divided up between the singing and the preaching. And then we have a few prayers, but primarily it's the singing and the preaching. But Jesus says, my house, I want you to remember now, this isn't our house. Whose house is it? It's God's house. God says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And I believe that God is impressing my heart that we, and I'm not saying that we have to spend the whole time in prayer, but I am saying that you need to be praying the whole time you're in the house of God. When I'm up here preaching, you need to be praying. You need to be praying for God to help us to feel the Spirit of God. One of the songs that we sang was, did we sing, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, wasn't that this morning or tonight? This morning. Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. And part of that song says, will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the Word? I can't preach without the Spirit of God. We're wasting our time unless the Spirit of God is here. And therefore, I think that's part of what the Word of God means when it says that when we come into the house of God, that we're to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We're to come into the house of God with thanksgiving, and that's praying. When Brother Chris began his prayer and when Brother John prayed, both of them mentioned about being thankful to God. And that's part of what ought to be in our prayers. And I believe that when we come to the house of God, that though we may not spend but maybe 5 to 7 minutes in audible prayer, I still believe that the main thing that should be going on is praying. While we're singing, we ought to be praying. While we're hearing the Word of God, we ought to be praying. And if we're doing what God's Word says we ought to do, it will be called the house of prayer. I also believe that there are times that the main thing that ought to go on in the house of God is just prayer. I believe that there ought to be time set aside when the people of God just meet together in the house of God just to pray. I think that originally the Wednesday night service, I know that when I was a boy, that Wednesday night service was prayer meeting. We still call it prayer meeting, don't we? But that's not the main thing we do, is it? Why do you think? Let me just ask you this. Why do you think that we're not, and maybe you don't believe this way, maybe you don't feel this way, but I believe that we don't realize how important prayer is. I think that sometimes we just think we don't have time to just pray. And I'll be honest with you, when you typically, when you just meet for prayer meeting, guess what happens? If we were to say that for the next month, all we're going to do on Wednesday night is just pray, you know what will happen in the end of 4 weeks? We'd have an extremely small crowd after 4 weeks. Why? What's wrong? Why is it that when the people of God are called to come together for prayer, why is it that there are so few people that will go to the house of God just to pray? I think the main reason is we don't realize the condition that we're in. When do you typically pray the hardest? When do you pray the most? When do you offer the most fervent prayers that you ever pray? When are you willing to get on your knees? When is it that you pray all night? Listen, brethren, most of the time that I pray all night, and most of the time that I'm willing to spend all day in prayer, is when I or you or some of us have serious problems. I'm willing then to pray. Now, I believe with all of my heart, brethren, if we knew the condition that we were in today, we would pray. And I pray that God will help us. Next Sunday night, the Lord willing, I want us to join together. I believe with all of my heart that the Word of God teaches that we ought to have a time. I believe our nation is in the exact condition that the Word of God says that when these conditions exist, that you need to stop everything else and go to the house of God and pray for God to have mercy on our nation. And that's what I want us to do next Sunday night. I want it to be a time of nothing but prayer, praying for God to have mercy on our nation. I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't know what America deserves. Does everybody here know what America deserves? Based on the Word of God, do you know that we deserve to be totally destroyed? We deserve that. God says, and God cannot lie, God says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now, I don't believe that all of America has forgotten God. Did you know that? I don't believe that all of America has forgotten God. I saw a video this past week, and if you haven't seen it, you need to look at it. It's a video of about a soldier that his body was flown into Fayette County, or one of the counties up in North Georgia. That was just now. It was June the 11th. There have been several videos where there were processions for dead bodies of soldiers. But this soldier came. His body was flown in to around Fayette County, and they showed that hearse leaving with that body, and they showed the long procession, and that video showed people as it left the airport. People were all around the airport, standing at attention, saluting, praying, crying, holding up flags. I believe most of those people believe in God and love God. And that procession went on, and it went for miles and miles. I'm from up in that area. I know all about. I've worked in Fayette County, and I've worked in Henry County and Butts County, and all these roads that that hearse was traveling. And there were people that were lining the roads. There must have been thousands and thousands of people that for miles were just standing there beside the road. It must have taken a long time for this procession to have traveled the distance it did from Fayette County to Henry County to Butts County to wherever it finally stopped. The point I'm trying to get across is, brethren, I believe with all of my heart there are a lot of good children of God in America today. And I just believe if we would all fall on our knees and pray like we ought to, I believe there could be a change in America. I really do. I don't think we're down. You know, Elijah thought he was the last one remaining, didn't he? Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe I'm the last one or that you're the last one. I don't believe we're the last little group of people that wants God to help America. I don't believe we're the only body of people that wants the truth returned to the church. I don't believe we're the only group of people that wants righteousness returned to America. And I just pray that, you know, I've thought a lot. And I've told you I don't know what to do. Well, I'm telling you I know what to do next week. July the 4th is next Saturday, I believe. July the 5th is next Sunday. And July the 5th, I know what God would have us to do on July the 5th. And that is, we're not declaring our independence. next Sunday night and next Sunday morning, we're going to be declaring our dependence upon God, that without God, we're a goner. Without God, brethren, we will not make it. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. But Jesus also said, and Paul said, Paul made this statement, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I believe with all of my heart, brethren, that there is a remnant in America today that are being called. The American Family Association, the Family Research Council, the Watchman on the Wall, there are a number of national organizations that are calling for all the people of God in America to fall on their knees. It's called Call to Fall. And they've asked that all of God's people across America next Sunday that we spend time fervently praying for our land. It's not a time for frills and follies. It's a time for laughter to be turned into mourning and joy into heaviness. It's a time for the people of God to fall on their knees and cry unto God. And I believe the place that God has set aside for the people of God to do that primarily is in the house of God. It's the house of prayer. I just want to ask you if you don't mind that we just put an announcement that that's what we're going to have next Sunday night, is a call to prayer. You just think about that and remind me before it's over. But I want God's people to come together to pray. I got an announcement from a dear brother in Christ, one of my best friends in this city. And my heart grieved because when I read that announcement, it was about the next Sunday after church, they were going to have dinner, and they were going to have ice cream, and they were going to have games, and they were going to have... It talks about all the things that we're going to do next Sunday afternoon. And the last thing that was stated is there will be no Sunday night service. But they were going to have water slides, and they were going to have all this activity next Sunday afternoon. And I would have never thought that brother would let the Lord's Day become a day of festivities and call off the evening worship. Brethren, we don't need to stop worshiping God. We need to worship Him more than we ever have. We don't need to stop praying. We need to pray harder than we've ever prayed before. And I just ask you to pray that God will help us. And I'm not picking on that brother. I could be in the same boat one day. You know it? God's house, if it's really God's house, upon the authority of God's Word, I tell you, God's house will be called the house of prayer. If this is not called, that means other people look at it and call it the house of prayer. If this is not called the house of prayer, if it's not identified as a place where the people of God come together to pray, it's not the house of God, because God says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Am I telling you the only place to pray is in the house of God? Absolutely not. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, He said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Wherever you are, wherever you go, you need to be praying. But the house of God is a special place of prayer. In fact, right after Jesus tells us that, in Luke 18, verse 1, after He says that men ought always to pray, did you know the next parable He gave us is that two men went up into the temple to pray? You see that? Men ought always to pray everywhere, yes. But what's the next thing He tells us? Two men went up into the temple to pray. What did those two men know? What did they know? Well, the house of God is called the house of prayer. And Jesus has just said, men ought always to pray. So what do these two men do? They go to the temple to pray, which is right and good. They understood what they ought to do. Brethren, even that Pharisee, he knew what he ought to do, didn't he? Because he said, I fast twice in the week. He talked about all the things he was... There was nothing wrong with what he said that he was doing. It was his heart was all wrong about what he was doing. He felt self-righteous because of what he was doing. And if we join together next Sunday night and we laugh and talk about all these other churches are out there, they've called off their service. If you get that kind of attitude and you think we're something because we didn't call off service but we're praying, I'm telling you, we're nothing more than the Pharisees. If it weren't for the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we'd call off services too. But we better come together and pray. So two men went up into the temple to pray. They went to the temple to pray. And one smote upon his breast and said, God, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what? That's if the Spirit of God is poured out here next Sunday night, if the Spirit of God is poured out here next Sunday morning, if the Spirit of God is poured out in your life during this coming week, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to be saying and praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The closer I get to God, you know what I always feel? The closer I get to God, I don't deserve to be close to the Lord. I'm a sinner. Every time I get close to God, I feel like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I feel like David said, I'm a dog and I'm a worm. Because when you get close to the light, when you get close to God, you see the sin in your life. And when you see the sin in your life, all you can do is the same thing that publican did when he smote upon his breast and just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if that's all that's prayed from our hearts next Sunday night, if that's all that's prayed, it's all right. Because that's what we need is mercy. That's what we need is God's mercy and God's grace. That's what we need every day. On my best day, I need God's mercy and God's grace that day. The early church in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You remember? We'll go ahead and turn there just a moment. Look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 1. I want you to see what the early church did. One way for you to know what we ought to do is to look at the Word of God and see what the church did in the Word of God. God told the church to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with the Spirit from on high. And they waited in Jerusalem, but now I want you to know what they did while they waited. They didn't just have fellowship. Now, they did have fellowship. That specifically is pointed out. They had fellowship. They sang some hymns. There's something that the Word of God emphasizes that they did while they were waiting at Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word of God says, after it talks about those people that were there, in verse 13, what does it say? And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Can that upper room be the church? Can it be the church? I'm going to tell you it. The room was the place that the church was meeting. The church is the people. That's what we are. We are the church. The building is not the church. The people are the church. And the church went into this upper room. Well, what did the church do in that upper room? Come down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord. Is that fellowship, Brother Jody? Is that fellowship? Yes, sir. They were in one accord. No arguing, no fussing, no bad feelings toward each other. They all continued in one accord. And what do the next two words say? In prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. What were they doing? Among other things, what is emphasized is they were in prayer and supplications. You know what we need? Prayer and supplication. That's Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, guess what's emphasized there? Prayer, prayer, prayer. You keep right on going to Acts chapter 3, what's emphasized there? Prayer. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, right on through. Come on up for the sake of time. Come to Acts chapter 10. All these that we're reading about in Acts chapters 1 through 9, what nationality are they? Jews or Gentiles? Jews. All of them from Acts 1 to Acts 9 are Jews. Well, We come to Acts chapter 10 and we have a Gentile who was a godly man. Acts chapter 10 verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian man, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. What did he do in his house? He prayed to God always. What would you say his house was probably called by some people? A house of prayer. That's right, Brother Philip, a house of prayer. That's what he was doing in his house. He was praying. And he prayed to God always. Now come down to verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." This heavenly vision that Cornelius saw, the angel of the Lord said, "Your prayers have been heard." Isn't that good? Somebody else mentioned, I think Brother John in his prayer, how we ought to praise God when we see that God has been answering prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We ought to be praising God. Have you seen God answer any prayers lately? Oh my goodness, brethren, every week God is answering prayers. God is blessing. God is doing miraculous things. He's blessing beyond measure. And we ought to be praising God because of what He is doing. So Cornelius and his household prayed, and then what did God do? What did they do back there in Acts chapter 1 before God poured out the Spirit in Acts 2? What were they doing back there in Acts 1 before the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost? What were they doing in Acts 1? Praying. And then what happened in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit was poured out. And now in Acts 10, we have a Gentile man who is praying. And as he's praying, the angel of the Lord came to him and told him to send to Peter. And Peter was praying. And Peter was praying, and Cornelius was praying, and God spoke to both of them, and God sent Peter to Cornelius' house, who, as far as Peter was concerned, was nothing but a dog, but he went because the angel of the Lord sent him. And when he got there and he began to preach Jesus to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius and his household, just like it was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Peter and all the other Jews that were there, they were amazed. They couldn't believe it. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Why? Well, I present to you, and I believe, that prayer was one of the vital reasons that the Spirit of God was poured out on Pentecost, and the Spirit of God was poured out here on Cornelius and his household. I believe that without prayer, you can do everything else you want to revive a church, and you're wasting your time. You can have all kinds of gimmicks. You can draw crowds, but it's not the church of Jesus Christ. It's not His church if it's not called. What? It's got to be called the house of prayer. Now, we can call it the house of prayer. That doesn't mean anything. We can call it the church of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean anything. Now, you understand what I mean by that. That's of no significance, really. We can call it whatever we want to. I can say, I'm a Christian. I can get a lapel pin saying, I'm a Christian. That doesn't make me a Christian. Me saying it or wearing a lapel pin. You calling this the house of God and saying it's the house of God or the house of prayer or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, it's what other people, when they watch this place, they say, now that is the house of prayer. That's a house of prayer. And they come here and they leave and they say, that is a house of prayer. Does that mean we have to take all the time up in praying every time we come together? No. But listen, brethren, when the Holy Spirit is... let me tell you, listen carefully. When the Holy Spirit is poured out in a place, people are going to know that's a house of prayer. Even if a single audible prayer is not offered, if the Spirit of God is poured out in the singing and in the preaching, the people are going to leave knowing that's a praying people. That's the house of prayer. Acts chapter 12. Watch what the church does here. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. We'll close right here. But Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the Word of God says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now the church here was not some building and group of people like we have here. The church was a group, a body of born-again, baptized believers that were meeting in someone's house. But the Word of God here says the church was praying for Peter. And the angel of the Lord came and opened up that prison, and Peter went out. And you know where he went when he got out of prison? Where'd he go? He went to the church. He went to the house. And what were the people doing in that house? They were praying. Come down to Acts 12, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That's what they were doing, praying. Among other things, do you know what they were praying for? They're praying for Peter. And then Peter comes and knocks on the door. And a damsel goes to the door and says, "It's Peter, let me in." And she goes running to the people and says, "Peter's at the door." And they say, "It can't be Peter. It must be a spirit." We're funny creatures, did you know it? Sometimes we pray and God performs a miracle and we think, well, it wasn't that bad to begin with. Do you realize how foolish we are sometimes? Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed fervently for somebody that we've gotten kind of a bad report about, and then we got a good report and we said, well, it wasn't bad at all. It wasn't what we thought it was. Oh, dear brethren, we're just as foolish sometimes. That church that was praying for Peter, and he got out. God brought him out, and they didn't believe God had delivered him. God has been so good to us in this building. God's been good to this church. I want us to try harder to live in such a way that we'll be called the house of prayer. If you were to go home and read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, listen carefully. The Word of God says there that when God sent trouble into the land, when He sent soldiers into the land and they were being killed and defeated by soldiers, they needed to go somewhere and pray. Do you remember where they were supposed to go? They were supposed to go to the temple and pray. And said, when I send a plague in the land and sickness comes, you know what you're supposed to do? What they were supposed to do? Go to the temple and pray. You know what we need to do? We need to go to the house of God and pray. May God help us as His people to pray without ceasing is my prayer for Christ's sake.